And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. We are returning once again to our teachings in the book of Mark this Sunday. And so our New Testament reading this morning is from Mark. This will be Mark 10, and these will be verses 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Can ye be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Then ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, and shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to him and saith unto them, Ye know that which are accounted to rule over them. Ye know that the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And this morning, as we return unto Mark, Pastor Fisher would like to invite you to grab a spot of tea and a crumpet, as we like to say. And please join in and listen in his teachings as he teaches us this morning a sermon that he has entitled, Executing Your Position in the Kingdom. It is my pleasure to introduce Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and it is a blessing indeed to be here again. And we're picking up kind of where we left off in the Gospel of St. Mark. And we're going to resume on through the rest of the book. We should finish it sometime before Jesus returns, I hope. And if not, we won't worry about it. Because it's possible he could return at any minute. We don't know when the Lord will return. And so we're just going to keep working on it. Jesus did say to us, who are his disciples, to occupy until he comes. Keep busy doing the things that I have instructed you as my disciples until I come. Continue to do the work that I left for you to do. And of course, he told us to go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever he commanded us. And so that's our duty as a church. I think the church loses sight of that so many times when it tries to take up a bunch of social things, and that doesn't mean the church should not deal with social matters, because Jesus did. When people were hungry, he fed them. When they were, whatever they needed, he provided it. If it was a concern about a health issue, he provided it. And so he took care of those things, but at the whole time and in everything that he did, he always preached the gospel of the kingdom, because he wanted people to know that salvation is the most important thing of all, is that we need to be saved. And what that means is to be right with God, so that we know that whenever he comes, or when we go to him, either one, whichever happens first, that we're prepared for that time. And preparation for that is to be found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in him as the only Savior of the world. So what I wanted to get back to here is we looked at the verses that Brother Russell just read for us. We noticed that the disciples, just to back up a little bit, to give us some refresher on what went on before, they had went up into the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm just going to refresh your memory a little. And there Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Remember that? And then when they, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, he says, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here." When he saw this vision of Moses and Elijah while Jesus and Peter, James, and John were alone with him in the mountain. And he said, "Let us build 3 tabernacles. Let's just stay here forever. This is wonderful," Peter was saying. "And we just want to be here. This is a wonderful thing. I'm seeing Moses, who he'd never seen before. I'm seeing Elijah, who is the most important symbol of the prophets from the old covenant. And we have Jesus too. Oh, we got it all." You know, he felt like we've got everything. Let's just stay here and build 3 tabernacles and worship. Well, see, 3 tabernacles was the problem. You don't worship the prophets. You don't worship the law or Moses. And he was a representative of the law, Moses was, and Elijah was a representative of the prophets. And so that was really a silly thing that Peter said. Let's just stay here and worship in the mountain and build 3 tabernacles. He was trying to put the law and the prophets on equal footing. And of course, the cloud covered the mountaintop there on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read about in Mark 9. And when the cloud lifted, it scared the daylights out of Peter, James, and John. They all hit the deck, needless to say. And when they raised their eyes, all they saw was Jesus. And so, he said, basically, the Father spoke to one and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And he was letting them know, trust only in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not in Moses, not in Elijah. They were strictly servants of the Lord to tell you about my Son, and it is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so now they were coming down from the mountain just before the episode that we have set before us here in Mark 10. They came down and they were discussing among themselves, because Jesus told them the gospel of the kingdom refreshed their mind to understand that he was about to go to the cross, that he was about to be executed for their salvation, that he was about to be put to death so that they could be free from sin. He was about to be risen from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights. And on the way down, they didn't get it. They weren't understanding it. Remember that when we were in our last lesson in Mark? And they were going, "Well, I wonder what does he mean about that rising from the dead?" They had no idea what he was talking about. And they reasoned among themselves. Another thing that they were doing, which is revealed in our text today, is they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they're going, "Well, you know, we're his number one people, me and you and James," Peter was saying, "you know, you and John, and so we're probably going to be number one in the kingdom. I'll be first." "Oh, no, no, I'll be first." And they were arguing back and forth about that because they didn't understand. What they were expecting was Messiah to set up his kingdom immediately, right then on earth. They knew he was Messiah. They were convinced of that. We saw that in the previous chapters where Peter told them, when he asked, "Who do people say that I am?" As he said, "Some say you're Elijah." See, there they were looking for Elijah. He says, "Some say you are the great prophet." That was the prophet Moses promised. He says, "But who do ye say that I am?" He said, "Well," Peter says, "that I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, so he knew that he was Messiah. Some other disciples had even went away and wouldn't follow Jesus anymore. And Peter and Jesus asked Peter and James and John and his 12, he said, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And they said, "No, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So they were convinced that he was Messiah. That was not the issue. But they could not understand, and the thing that was hard for them to understand is that the Messiah had to be crucified on a cross in order to make the payment for sin. That he must come and suffer many things to fulfill what had been written in the law and the prophets and rise again from the dead to ratify the Passover, as we talked about in a previous lesson. But they weren't getting that. They were just not able to see that. You know what? Nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to see the cross. And they couldn't understand it, because we know you are the Christ. Why should you have to suffer? Why should God's Son have to be put to death? Why should he have to be executed? And the answer is because there must be justice for our sin. And so Jesus was trying to get them to understand that, and obviously they could not. They were too busy worried about who will be the best in the kingdom. Can I be at your right hand and your left? And we're going to see that as we look at this lesson today. So when they get down, remember last time, I'm still refreshing your memory a little, since we had a few weeks off of this, there was a man whose son was demon possessed. And the other disciples were down there trying to cast a demon out and couldn't do it. Remember that, while they were up in the mountain? And so they came down, and the man came running and said, "Master, I went to your disciples because my son had a problem. He had a demon, and they couldn't cast him out, and I'm wondering if you can." And Jesus told him, "Well, with God, all things are possible to him who believes," you see. And then he said, "Well, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." He said, "I must not believe enough, because we can't do it, neither can your disciples." And so Jesus took care of the work that his own disciples could not do. And then basically he told them that this type comes out only by prayer and fasting. And so we can see that they had some inadequacies. But the Lord understands me and you. He knows that we have some inadequacies. He knows that we're not perfect, that we don't understand all deep things about the kingdom of God, just as these guys did not at this time. Even though they were right there with him, they experienced his majesty and his power. They saw everything that he did. They knew he was in fact God, because no one can do that except God. And that's what Nicodemus said. Remember that in John chapter 3. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him." There's no way you could do the things that you do. Give sight to the blind, walk on water, raise the dead, all those things that he had done to show that he was in fact the Christ, the Messiah. And so they all knew that. They were in agreement about that part, but what they could not understand was the mystery of the cross. They could not understand that God required justice and that someone had to pay the debt. And so, and not only that, but it was written in the scriptures, although they couldn't see it. A lot of people look at it today and don't see it. The Jews look at it today and they do not see it. They cannot see that it required a sacrifice, and that God had prophesied that Messiah would come and be that sacrifice, and that he would defeat death, hell, and the grave, and this would be for victory for all men for all time. That's one thing the Jews in general, as a nation today, still do not see. They still do not see it, and they're over there now looking for Messiah, and he has already come. Many Gentiles do not see it. Not only not the Jews, but many Gentiles fail to see that God has sent his Savior into the world. Jesus has come. He has been crucified. He has risen again. He is the most famous individual on earth, even in spite of all their criticism and mockery about the cross, even in spite of the fact that people continue to try to find fault with the resurrection and all these things that we see in the news today. If they know about him, they can't deny he was here. They just want to disprove who he said he was and what the scriptures say about him, and that is the work of the devil. And so, but I want you to see now, I wanted to refresh your mind with those things, because I think they're necessary for us to understand what's going on here in Mark 10 in verse number 35, as we pick up the text at verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire." You know, they heard him say that if you ask anything in my name, he told them, "A time is coming when you will ask the Father, and he will do anything that you ask in my name." And he meant in accordance with who I am and why I came into the world. And so they heard that little bit of news, and so they decided they're going to try that out here. They said, "Okay, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you? What is this thing that you have in your mind?" He already knew, of course. And then in verse 37 in Mark 10, they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. When you come, let us be your left and right hand man." See that? They had an aspiration for the highest possible position. What other position could be better than to be right next to Jesus, his right-hand man, so to speak? If you think about it, the Bible tells us that Messiah went to sit where? At the right hand of God, the Father. See, he's the right-hand man of God, the Father, and they want to be the right-hand and the left-hand man of Jesus, the Messiah. See what I'm saying? And so they're asking for a very high thing here from Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. And keep in mind, if one of them got on his left, they'd be between him and God the Father, if you want to look at it in terms of position, where they're seated in the kingdom. If Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and somebody gets on his left, then they'll be between him and God, if you will, just to borrow that. Not to say that that's a literal thing, because the seat of the right hand of God, really, God has no physical hand. It just speaks of the position of power and of authority, the right hand, the son of my right hand. That's, in fact, that's what the name Benjamin means, is the son of my right hand. He is the right hand son in the kingdom of the tribe of Benjamin, was named son of my right hand, and that was a symbol of who Christ would be. Now, and when we think of, when we hear those kind of things, let me just go ahead and define that. God doesn't have a hand at all. He does not have eyes at all. He has no feet, No legs, none of that, except those that he occupied when he was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But why does the Bible speak in that manner? It does that so that you and I, who do have hands and feet and legs and all those things, we can understand that they're called anthropomorphic statements. In other words, God uses characteristics of the human body to describe himself so that you can understand him. In other words, it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, looking to and fro in the earth. In other words, we have eyes, and so he lets you know he can see everything by saying that. Everywhere, all at one time, see everything. When it says the arm of the Lord strengthened me, that's talking about God giving you power to do what it is that you have to do. It's not that he has a physical arm. When it talks about his nostrils and his breath blew upon his wrath upon something and destroyed it, or mountains burn up with fire, it's just giving you something that you understand to relate to about God. God doesn't need physical things like that, but he uses those terms. Now, not only that, you may be surprised to know that he uses what we call zoopomorphic things, like he says he spreads his wings over us, like a bird does over her brood, but he doesn't have any wings, and so people want to associate those things with God, but they're actually poetic devices, if you will, to help communicate different things about God's attributes and his character. And so God may use things from animals, the animal kingdom. He may use things from the plant kingdom, like he talks about a tree or different types of things, and he uses these in symbol to explain to us. So in this case, we're talking about anthropomorphisms, which are things of the human body. The word anthropos is the word for man in the body. It means all of mankind. I mean, in the Bible, basically, it means all of mankind, anthropos. That's where we get anthropology from, which is the study of man or the science of man. So in either case, they want to sit on the right and the left hand of Messiah. Now, he is a literal human being, but he is also God 100%. And they're asking for the highest possible positions when Jesus is taken up in glory. They expect him to be glorified, but they don't expect him to be crucified. See that? And so look on. Now Jesus answers them here in verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He asked him a serious question. Now, the cup that he drinks of is the cup of the iniquity of the whole world. He's going to drink of the cup, and that's another phrase where you see now we're using the cup metaphorically to talk about the place where the sins of man are stored. Jesus is going to drink the cup of our iniquity. Basically, the Bible uses that imagery. And he is going to basically be baptized or immersed into death. Now, Jesus was talking about his death here. See, and his crucifixion for the sins of the world in a prosaic manner. And he asked him, can you drink the cup of which I am drinking or be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? And they said unto him, we can. They're just as green as they were before. They oh, yes, we can do that. You see, and they answer up, yes, no, they can't. They couldn't stand. They won't even stand for their own sin if he doesn't go to the cross. And they don't know that yet. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. In other words, you're going to be persecuted too, but it won't be right now. It will be out of time in the future. And he says, with the baptism that I am baptized, withal ye shall be baptized. In other words, you will be executed. They don't know all this. Jesus can see down through time, and he understands that they will eventually suffer martyrdom because of their faith, but not right now. You're not capable to do it now, and it's not God's plan. It's not his place, and it's not your position in the kingdom to do that. See? So they're asking for something, and they do not realize what is their position in the kingdom of God. And so I thought about that, and that's where our topic comes from today. Executing your position in the kingdom of God. You know what? It's hard to tell sometimes. What does God want me to do? What in the world should I be doing while I'm here on earth? Is there some particular thing God wants me to do? Or should I just be floating aimlessly through the world doing whatever I want? And so here it was there. They thought, well, we'd like to have those number one and two positions right next to you in your glory. But that was not their purpose. God had a purpose for the disciples. And they were to become the apostles. The word apostolos means one who is sent. And that is this word that we translate apostle. Apostolos, it means one that is sent. They are sent out, and they were to be sent with the message of the kingdom of God. and they were to extend that through, and he gave them a specific pattern. He said they were to first go to Jerusalem. That's the city of the great city of God that he chose for his own, to put his own name there. Go to the Jews first, to the people of God who he had sanctified for his own self. They were to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But they don't know that yet. So at this point, they're asking for something that is not their position. And so Jesus tries to let them know that there is a place for them to be, and this is not it right now. But so sometimes we do that. We assume things about where we are and what we should be doing, and the Lord is the only one who can communicate to me and you how to execute our position in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that if you are saved, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that God has a particular purpose and position for you? He has already planned. In his mind, it's already done. That's why it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Them whom he predestined, these he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorified. So we're all heading for glory. That's what it says in Romans 8, 29. You see what I'm saying in following. And so every one of us has a purpose and a place in God's plan and in his kingdom. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative that lives in a foreign land, comes from another land, but he's there to represent the land he came from in a foreign land. And so that's why you and I have that position also. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are here in the world to let others know that our citizenship is in heaven, as it says in Philippians. Basically, in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about that our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for the Redeemer to come, basically, and buy us up out of the earth and take us away, snatch us away into his kingdom, which we call the rapture. And there will come a time when that will come to pass. We don't know when it'll be, but otherwise, we are ambassadors for Christ, and our duty as an ambassador is to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. So we do have a particular position on earth. God will make it more and more clear to each one of us the longer we study his word and the longer we go along in this walk of life. And so in order to perform our position as kingdom citizens, all of us who are saved, we must learn to determine the principles of the kingdom living from the instructions from the word of God and from the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is given to equip believers with spiritual gifts and kingdom aspirations. That's what the Spirit of God does. When God gives you the Spirit, which he does as a gift to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who is trusting in him for the forgiveness of their sin, he fills us with the Spirit. The Spirit illuminates the word to us, and he also leads us and guides us to all truth. He supplies conviction about our sin and about our righteousness. He teaches us everything. He gives us comfort. He lets us know that we're okay with God even when things don't seem like they're going right, that I'm with you and I will never leave you even to the end of the world, Jesus said. See? And so we have to learn to yield to the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, study the Word. Basically, the Word is where faith comes from. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we want to make sure we sit under the Word of God so that we can hear from the Lord. This is the only place we receive sound instruction from God, is from his Word. And so it is essential. It's not an option. We ought to see it as an essential thing and put it at the very top of our list to study the Word, in order that we might be instructed from on high by God, who has given us his Spirit. And not only that, but he gives us spiritual gifts. He equips us with things that we have a special knack for doing, and that we enjoy doing even. I think people enjoy whatever their spiritual gift is, and they learn to do it. And sometimes it has to be unveiled. Sometimes people are scared to use their gifts. They have them, and they're afraid to really execute the gifts that they have. And so that's why we want to talk about executing your position in the kingdom of God. If God has given you a particular knack for something, basically you have to learn to develop that. And you do that by prayer, seeking the face of the Lord. It's not so much by knowledge, because we understand so much, but we have a limited amount of knowledge no matter who we are. We don't understand everything. You see, and Paul even said that we understand dimly as in a glass, he said in 1 Corinthians 13. But God will give us increasing, more and more understanding, more and more knowledge as we go, so we can learn how to execute our position in the kingdom of God. Everyone who is saved has a particular position in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 40. He says, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give. That's not even my purpose. He's not here. That was not his purpose in the kingdom, was to give somebody to sit on the right and the left hand. It says in part B of chapter 10, verse 40, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. God has that space already prepared, and it's in his mind. Jesus said, it's not for me to give. And so notice this. He says here, and then the 10 heard it. They heard what the other two asked, the sons of Zebedee, and they began to be displeased. Peter is not in this mess. This is James and John. And we know also that James and John even sent their mother, it tells us in one of the other Gospels, to come and ask, could her son sit on his left and on his right in the kingdom? So now the parents didn't even understand. You see what I mean? And so moving on, in chapter 10, Mark 10 and 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, he says, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He says, now, you know what? The whole world is the one who does that rush to try to get the highest position so I can be in charge of everybody. And we're trying to step on people's head to climb the corporate ladder to get to the top. And I want to be the head cheese and in charge of everything. That's how the world does. And they'll step on you, buy you out, do whatever they can, cheat you, backbite you, anything to get ahead of you in the workplace and in the world. See, he said, that's what the Gentiles do. They lord it over one another, basically, and to exercise lordship over them. He says, but so shall it not be among you, not among my disciples. That's not our purpose, to try to get a higher place all the time. He says, if you're my disciple, in verse 43, it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. The word minister here could be translated servant. See, a servant basically is the one who does the most lowly task, that's willing to stoop down the lowest to make everything work for everyone else. He's not trying to get higher, he's trying to get lower, to be more humble and to come in and do more to help his fellow man rather than to step on him to get up higher himself. And see, so he's rebuking them to some degree about their request. And then he says, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. We must learn to serve one another. Now these are very hard words for human beings in their natural fallen state to swallow. Even saved human beings have trouble with that. Doing, I always call it spiritual limbo. See how low you can go. You know, you used to have that limbo stick, and you had to go around and come around and jump under the stick, then they drop it down a foot, then you had to see could you still go under, and they got it all the way down to the floor before you could see who can go up under the limbo, who can limbo the lowest. Well, that's a good metaphor, because we need to be seeing how low can we get. What menial task is it that I can do for the kingdom of God, basically, and what can I do to serve the people of God? That's what he said. Try to get down and do the lowest thing, he said, because the one who gets down and serves the most will be the chiefest of all. He says, and he gives the supreme illustration in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He went as low as you could possibly go. See, Jesus descended from being equal with God the Father all the way to the death of the cross, a hideous, humiliating, disgraceful execution in the public. And he was there dying for the sins of a wretch like me and like you. If you trust and believe in him, he was there paying the penalty for all of your sin so that you can know for sure that you're clean in the sight of God. Look at that. How much higher could you have come from? There's nowhere higher to come from. He was God. Came down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:1 says, and all things were made by him. He was the creator of everything. Yet he was nailed upon a cross. More than likely with some rusty old nails from somewhere that somebody dug up, because they weren't trying to really do you any good. What good would it do if they were sterile nails, if I'm going to nail you up on a cross with it? You see what I'm saying? And so, but they weren't trying to give you anything sterile. This was intended to be painful in an awful death that Jesus died, and he came all the way from being God, the creator of everything, equal with the Father, to become one who suffered the death of the cross and the humiliation and the shame and the disgrace of being paraded down a public street and being executed on a cross in order to deliver me and you from our sin. So think about that. Believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ must learn to see themselves as ambassadors for Christ in order to act with kingdom authority against the opposition to the written progress of the work of God on earth through his church. Now God has already said the church is going to persevere. It looks like sometimes the church is failing, but the fact of the matter is it is not failing. It's moving on. Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There isn't anything on earth that can stop the progress of God's church. And so we need to keep our eyes on the Word of God to know for sure that God's program and His plan is moving forward. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it seems, that the church is moving forward. It's moving forward toward what God has designed for it to be, and is moving exactly in accordance with what is written in the Scriptures. I don't care what Don Brown or Dan Brown or whoever he is, or all those people who come up with hogwash, and we defined that for you last week. We told you that hogwash is something that don't even the hogs don't even like it, because they don't want to be washed, you see. And so these people coming up with this stuff, you know, pray for them. That's the best thing you can do. Find a way to serve them, pray for them, and administer the gospel to them. That's what they really need. They need to hear the good news that they will not be right with God apart from what Jesus has done already, what He has executed for the kingdom of God. And that will be our most basic thing, is for us to learn to execute our position in the kingdom of God. God has something for you. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Keep on praying about it. Keep on hearing the word. Keep submitting yourself to the will of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be leading you right. He'll be telling you the right things to do. Now, whether you quench the Spirit or not, that's up to you, because the Spirit doesn't force us to do anything, but He leads us and guides us to all truth. The interesting thing is, this has been the plight of saints throughout the ages, and I just wanted to go back and take a look at Elijah here quickly. In these last few minutes, Elijah the Tishbite, he is called, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was an evil king of the northern kingdom, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He had the nerve to go tell him, you think everything's going to be all right up here? No, but I want to let you know, it's going to be a drought, sir. There's going to be a drought. Elijah, he thought, well, who are you? You know, he looked down upon Elijah to some extent. But Elijah was the prophet of God, and he delivered a very startling message. It's not going to rain, not even any dew from heaven, according to my word, exactly what God says. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. See, God can use supernatural means to sustain His people. He told him, you go by the brook Cherith, which is over next to the Jordan, and I'm going to send ravens to bring you food. And so Elijah, in obedience, he probably didn't understand that. Ravens, that sounds a little strange. You know, a raven is a ravenous bird, basically a bird of prey. He's a scavenger. He goes around and eats flesh that's already dead, basically, most of the time. And the raven is is an unclean bird, primarily, and you'll find him listed in unclean birds over in the book of Leviticus. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah didn't question what God said. It says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Did exactly what God said. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 17. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. See, he had water, he had meat, and he had bread. He had everything he needed, and God provided it by supernatural means. Verse number 7, 1 Kings 17 and 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. See, so the prophecy dried up the brook, because he said there'll be no rain, no dew. And basically the brook went dry, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now God speaks to him again right at the time of his need. It says, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Now look at this. This is what I wanted you to see about this passage that I found very fascinating. So now he tells him, go to Zarephath. I looked at that on the map. It's a pretty good trip from the brook Cherith all the way up to Zarephath and Sidon. So he had to get traveling and travel a long way to get to the next place God told him. See, our life is sometimes like that. We may have to take some journeys. We may have to go through some things and some trials and difficulties in order to do what God says. And sometimes things may not be in what we might consider quote-unquote perfect, but the fact is God will sustain thee. He told him here, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Verse number 9, mark that in your mind. Now in verse 10, notice this. So he arose and went to Zarephath. All you see Elijah doing is whatever God said, he was doing it. He went on and did it. Whether it made sense or not, whether he could figure it out or not, he didn't ask any questions. How will I know where this woman is when I get there? He didn't ask anything. He just went forward. I got to leave here and go there for the next thing that God wants me to do. And he went, it says here. He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her. Now, how could he tell? Probably because basically she was by herself. A lot of times men would be doing those type of things, and here was a woman by herself that was there, and God probably by the Spirit let him know, this is the woman who I have prepared. The interesting thing is that when you read the text, the woman doesn't even know. She has no idea she's supposed to be doing anything for him. You see, look at it as it unfolds here. This is the thing I want you to see. You can do God's will, and God will move you to do his will. You may not even understand how it's coming, but God has commanded that it would be so, and it shall come to pass. Now notice in verse 10, it says that he gets there, and he saw the woman when he came into the gate of the city gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord God, thy God, liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. She says, I got one little barrel left with a little meal in it, and I have a little oil in a cruse. That's all I have left is a little container of oil and a little bit of meal in a barrel. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is the last hope we have of ever having anything. What do you mean? Cook you some bread. See that? Yeah, you know, I'm getting two sticks. I'm not even going to get a lot, just a couple of sticks to heat it up, because there's not that much to cook in the first place. What are you talking about? It's kind of what she's implying here. And Elijah said unto her, verse 13, he says, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said. Do exactly what you said you were going to do. And this is one change I'm going to make in the plan you had, which was to go gather two sticks, cook that little meal and that oil for your son that you might eat it and die. One thing I'd like you to change here, he says in part B of 17, chapter 17, verse 13. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee and thy for and for thy son. He says, do take care of me first, then go back and deal with your son. Now think what somebody might have told you today. They would say, have you lost your mind? I got a little meal and a little oil, and you want me to cook it and give it to you? Have you gone crazy? That's what somebody will tell you today. They might slam the door in your face and tell you, get going. I'm going to go in there and eat. Forget you, turkey. You know. And in fact, so here, notice what happens in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal. He tells her the prophecy that God has given in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon earth. In other words, that little that you have that you don't think is enough, but for you and your son to eat it and die, is going to last throughout the whole drought until it's over, till the prophecy that God has given concerning the drought is over. And so she went, it says here, and did according to the saying of Elijah. See that? She accepted that as the word of God, and you know she did, or she would never have did what he said. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So they were instruments of God. All they had to do was hear what God said and do it. Find yourself doing what God said. See? And so to me, that's a great lesson. They recognized where they were in the kingdom. They believed God. They trusted God. God made a way. He sent a prophet to tell them exactly what they needed to do. And basically, he sustained them, and they had everything they needed. There was no lack in their lives. And she didn't, not only did she not just cook it and die, but she lived on throughout the whole time, and even after the drought. So perhaps the greatest and therefore the most difficult character traits of Jesus that we as saints of God must learn are those written about his humility, his selflessness, his total devotion to the will of the Father at the expense of any personal gratification. Jesus set aside his will completely to do the Father's will, even when it meant drinking the bitter cup of our sin and being crucified on a cross, spit up on and humiliated like he was done just for us, because it had been written in the Word that he would do this in order order to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he set aside his own personal gratification, although he could have done anything he wanted. He was just like me and you, a free agent to do whatever he wanted. But he chose, rather, to suffer an awful death in order that you and I might be clean and free from sin. And there was no other way to do it, but he was willfully obedient to God the Father and executed his word completely. So in other words, total abandonment to execute the will of God rather than our own is what we see in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to make the kingdom of God his position to be fulfilled. And he has the highest possible position that could ever be had. You and I might say, well, how do I assimilate that into my life? Well, the only way we can, we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God, what is it that you would have me to do? Pray about it. Get your mind on prayer. Get your mind off the world. Get it off the flesh. Get it off your own plans, your own hopes, and your own agenda. Ask God, what is my position, and how can I execute my position in the kingdom of God? And I would say again, hear the word. Hear the prophecy that God has spoken. God will reveal to you what he wants you to do, and you will understand it. And if you do it, then you will be blessed. There's no doubt about it. And so this is an excellent lesson. The disciples had to come to learn that God is going to unfold this thing. His plan is bigger than I can imagine. And they still didn't even get it, even after he was crucified, until after he sent the Holy Spirit and filled them with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had to tell them again, even in Acts, I think chapter 1, these verses are found there. In Acts chapter number 1, you can tell that the apostles still really didn't have it together. Just by looking at this, this is after Jesus has shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, Luke says, after the resurrection from the dead. And it says he showed himself, Acts 1 and 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days. So even after they saw Jesus for 40 days, and he was still speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See that? Even after he rose from the dead. It says, and being assembled together with them, this is Christ and the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still looking for the kingdom right now. See that? In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and verse number 6. And Jesus still has to straighten them out again. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. That's the Father's business, not yours. See that? He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, your job and your position is to witness for me. Go out into all the world and preach, like I told you, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See? And so they took them a long time. You know what? I'm so pleased when I see that they were more hard-headed than I am, or just as hard-headed as I am, and hard to understand. You should be pleased too when you think about it. You know what? God is going to make sure you know what you're supposed to do if you continue to hear his word. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, keep on studying the word, keep on praying, keep on seeking my face, and you will be guided and leaded to know how to execute your position in the kingdom of God. And I promise you, God has not called you for no reason. Every one of you have a reason and a purpose, and God will teach you that as you go along. But seek his face. Like he said, one of the most famous, and I guess the theme of the National Day of Prayer has been for several years, and I guess it will be again this year, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See that? And that's a wonderful promise to think about. The fact is that he says, my people, not the world, not those who are not thinking about me, blaspheming my name, doing whatever they want. He says, but my people, if my people who are called by my name, Christians means we're called by his name, would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. You know what? If you humble yourself and pray, you will turn from your wicked ways. You'll find that you don't want to be involved in wickedness anymore. That's the power that we need and that we lack, is that we don't seek the face of God, and sometimes we get hung up in sin for a long season. You see, but he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, our land is very sick. We live in a sick country, and it propagates sickness, and we can see it every day. When we turn, all you do is turn on the TV for 5 minutes, and you'll see that there's a lot of sickness in America. But the fact is, I'm going to close with just these verses here that I found in the book of Proverbs that I think also speak to how we acquire this understanding. It says this in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See that? You want to know, how can I know? What should I be thinking about? He says, submit thy works to the Lord. In other words, say, whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it all to the glory of God. Decide and set your purpose toward glorifying God. And that's what it means to submit your works to the Lord. He says, and your thoughts will be established. God will establish your thoughts in your mind. See that? And basically, you will know what you're supposed to do. And that's the best way that we can understand this. So having said that, let us go ahead and we will take any questions or comments that you may have on this subject before we wrap up our thoughts. Amen.